Tonight I'm using the man Job, and the title of the message is How to Overcome Adversity in Our Lives. Now, if you're here this evening, you're born again. Christian, you either have or soon will have some adversity. It might hit you all of a sudden, blindsiding you with something you never saw coming. I believe it's safe to say each of us in this room this evening either will have or already have some sort of adversity or trouble just pop up in their lives. Trouble's not something that's unique to any one of us. It's happened and has happened to everyone that's ever lived. When this trouble comes our way, we must understand that we are still the children of God and fall under the umbrella of His protection. In the end, it's not the problems that we encounter, but it's how we handle the adversities that we're hit with. Our action will prove to be advantageous or detrimental in our day of judgment. We will either earn rewards on our reactions, or it's going to bring us shame at our judgment. Now, our text for tonight is Job 13, 15 through 18. Job 13 through 18. Now, when we preach on troubles, this man had more troubles than anybody else in the whole Bible. And if you want to preach on adversities and how to handle adversities, Job is a perfect example. So in Job 13, 15 through 18, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, this evening, Lord, for our many blessings. Thank you for being our God and thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for these dear folks here this evening and their love for you. And then, Lord, I pray for our church now that you would just continue to help us to grow, Lord. Be the church of the community, that be the light on the hill here in Bailey Lakes. And Lord, I pray now that you bless your word to our ears. Bless the message and the messenger. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, too many times, you and I tend to forget that God's on his throne. I know we were talking about this situation that we had Wednesday night. And there was times I kind of forgot that God was there, you know. I mean, I'm just as weak as everybody else. I worry sometimes, and it all was for naught. But we have to understand, he is still on the throne. He still has this umbrella of a protection around his children. Now, the book of Job, as all scripture, was inspired by God and is there for you and I to learn how to handle these things. And me, of all people, ought to know how to handle these things. But being human, sometimes we don't. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, well, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, "Now these things happen unto them." These things happen to Job now, "for in samples. And they are written for our admonition," that means our learning, for us to understand, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, the word admonition here has the meaning of giving advice. In other words, we're to look at how Job handled things and learn how we can profit by following his mindset. The Bible tells us that we're to expect troubles in our life. Look at Job 14:1. It says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Then again in Job 5:7, "Yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." No one person that has ever lived or will live is exempt from troubles. We see great men of the Bible had their problems. But as we look at the question of how we should act or react to adversities or trouble when they do come our way, our text comes from the one book in the Bible that was given to us from God to see a man that knew real trouble. You and I have never seen real trouble as Job saw real trouble in his days. And it was given to you and I so that we can understand exactly how we should handle it when they pop up in our life. Now, we've all read about this man, but I wonder just how much we've learned from how he handled the problems that came his way. Just to give you a little background for those who might not be so familiar with Job, but God describes him as one that is upright and feared God and was very well to do financially. Look at Job 1, beginning in verse 1. He describes Job right from the beginning. Says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the troubles Job had, but we need to know a little of the background to really understand what he was going through. Now, we're going to pick up on the conversation between God and Satan now. And if you look at Job 1, beginning in verse 7, we'll see Satan having a conference with God about Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But he says, but put forth thine hand now. This is the devil talking to the Lord. Says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not thy hand. Put not forth thy hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Now here we see God has given Satan the authority to mess with Job, so to speak. He has given Satan permission to test Job. Now this is a key point here, in that Satan did not have the power to do anything to Job, to hurt him physically, but he had permission to mess with his earthly belongings. Now understand the fact that Satan cannot touch any of God's children. If we learn anything from this, we learn that God has our protection in his heart. In other words, Satan has to have permission before he can really mess with us. This in itself should help us do better to handle situations as comes before us. And there's another example that being saved has both earthly and eternal values. But if you're here this evening and never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of Satan and you will do his will. The unsaved have absolutely no right to the protection of God in this life because you are not one of his children. If you're not truly one of God's children, neither can you inherit the kingdom of God. Will never happen. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now God's made it very easy for his children to have his protection, and he makes it very easy to become one of his children. Because he simply says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now God says we must admit that we're sinners, knowing without Christ we're going to spend eternity in the flames of hell. Romans 3:23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. God says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the only way to escape the fires of hell for anyone is to accept that gift that God has given to all that's willing to accept it. Romans 10:9 says, for if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So all these things that we just looked at here gives you and I a better opportunity to lead people to the Lord, to tell people about salvation. But going back to our text for this evening, we see that after God had given Satan permission to test his servant Job, he went to work on what he thought would make Job turn away from God. You see, Satan has a good understanding of the human facilities. I mean, he just knows how we think. Now, first, he took away all of his livestock. Secondly, he killed all of his children. Thirdly, he attacked him with physical pain. Job, of course, didn't understand that it was only a test, like you and I do not know when our troubles come. And we encounter troubles, whether it's a test for you and I. But this is where we pick up our text. Job is talking to his friends about all of his troubles and how he's going to handle it. Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me. Now here's what he's saying. Even if God kills me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. The key word here is for all of us is found in the first verse, that word trust. You see, if we trust God, if we have faith that God will take care of us, we can, as we look at this, we can see Job's faith even when he said, if God kills me, I'll trust him. You see, here Job has that kind of faith that you and I need to work towards. You and I need to work towards that faith of knowing and being able to say, though the Lord slay me, I will continue. He says, I will keep on trusting God and doing the things I'm told to do. And that's what a good Christian ought to do. Job had no intention of becoming a hypocrite and in time of trouble and turn his back on God, because in the same verse we're told that God hates a hypocrite. Job 13:16, he shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Now Webster's 1828 dictionary has a definition of the word hypocrite is one who pretends to be what he is not, who has the form of godliness without the power, one that assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. Now, most churches have them, and most hypocrites don't even realize that they are a hypocrite. And I wonder tonight, do we realize that we're all hypocrites in a way? We really are. We're all hypocrites in some way or the other. God has warned us many times what happens to those that forget God, whether it's in the times of trouble or the times of plenty. Look at our text, Job 8:13. It says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now, even a more stern warning to the hypocrite is found in Psalm 9:17. You don't need to turn there, but the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Then in verse 18, we see the faith Job has by his unwavering trust in God, the fact that he would be justified in the end. Job 13:18, behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know I shall be justified. Just like those of us that put our trust in Christ, both during good times and the bad, we'll be justified. We're justified already through Christ. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now this evening, I'd like to share with you some promises to those of us that are faithful and put their undying trust in God during both the good times and the bad. Now there again, we're talking about faith, we're talking about trust, we're talking about the fact that we shouldn't worry, the fact that we know that God's still on his throne, but yet in our fleshly body, as we talked this morning, Paul understood that in his flesh, he could do nothing. Now some of these promises are also seen as privileges. Now the first promise of perfect peace in the lives of those that trust him. Isaiah 26:3, one of Jeannie's favorite verses, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, if we trust God to always be right, what else is there but peace? If we know whatever happens to you and I, every minute of the day, we know that God's still in charge of it. We know that he promised to make everything work for good. And most of all, if we know him as the creator, as the greatest power in the universe, know him as being the creator God, the almighty, all-powerful God, he's the all-knowing God, he's the ever-present God. If we cannot have peace in God, then we will never find peace in ourselves. The second thing is, if we trust him, he promises to guide us through both our troubled times and the good times. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, it's when we begin to trust in our own wisdom, that's when we get in trouble. We get in trouble when we think, oh, I can handle this. I don't need God. Now, you may say, I would never say that. But what do? When something goes wrong, first thing you do, you and I, we start trying to fix it. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the thing of it is, we have to understand that God's still in charge, and whatever that problem is, he's going to handle it for you. Thirdly, we'll see that God will protect those of us that completely trust him. 2 Samuel 21:31. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him, all that have faith in him, all that put all of our trust in him, a buckler with a shield that the soldiers place on their left arm to protect them from the arrows, rocks, or anything else the enemy might throw from them. God compares himself to this life-saving device. He also promises to protect us with angels. Now, if you can imagine that, turn there if you would, Psalm 34:7. You know, we don't often think about this. We talk about our guardian angels. I don't know whether we each have a personal angel or not. It doesn't say, so it doesn't matter. But we do know that we have angels all around us. And we know that because God tells us in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and deliver them. You see, he's going to give us strength when we have these troubles. Now, the fourth promise to us is that if we trust him, we will receive the strength that we need through our troubles. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Nathan, I know this is one of the prophets, but it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. See, he knows you and I. He knows that if we really trust him, he knows whether we do or not. And another passage that assures us that he's going to help us is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is one, another one that we should put up on our refrigerator. And every time we have a problem, every time something seems to be overwhelming to us, just read this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but just common to man. In other words, there's no trouble that you're going to have that hasn't happened to others. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Think about that for a minute. He's not going to give you more problems than he thinks you can handle. I mean, he don't have to think. He knows. He knows. But then he goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. He says, I'll make a way to fix it for you. I'll make a way for you to get out of this problem. And it ends up saying that ye may be able to bear it. He's not saying I'm going to do away with your troubles. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is I'm going to make it so you can bear it. So there's a promise. God's not going to give us more than we can handle. Now, God did not say that we could find our own way out of these troubles. He said that he will do it. He will do it. He says that he will give us the way to escape. And then another promise is a promise that he'll answer our prayers. The last promise God gives us is that to trust in him is a promise of answered prayer. You see, the true born-again Christian will pray when they find ourselves in adversity. And God is very plain that he answers these prayers of those that have faith or trust in his help. Mark 9:23. Now Jesus is talking to the father of the child that was possessed with a devil. And this father was asking Jesus if he would please help him. He asked Jesus if it were possible to help him. And Jesus says in Mark 9:23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So we need to understand, if we believe God's on his throne, if we believe God is really there to take care of us, and we believe that God really cares about you and me as individuals, then anything's possible. It says, if thou can believe, all things are possible. He tells us that it only takes just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith to get us through a lot of these problems that you and I struggle through. Luke 17:6. And the Lord said, if ye had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Now the mustard seed is the smallest seed known to man. So if we had just a faith the size of a mustard seed, you might say this unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in sea, and it shall obey you. Now, can you imagine having enough faith to tell this tree to go jump in the lake? That's what he's saying we could do if we have the faith. But man struggles with faith. We struggle with faith because of our little physical mind can't understand the power that God has. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. And so a lot of times we just don't have the faith that he can do it. And I shouldn't say we don't have the faith that he can't do it, but sometimes I wonder if we have the faith that he can do it or the faith that he will do it. See, there's the big thing. We need to have the faith that God will. God will take care of you. God will fill this church. God will do what we ask. If we ask him in faith, knowing that he will do it. You see, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we wouldn't have the problems in the world. Not one single problem in the world, because we would just turn it all over to God. God says, says that we can just give him all of our burdens. He says his cross is easy. And I ask you tonight, are we giving the things to Christ that we should? Are we laying our problems on the cross? You see, it's so easy for us to decide that we're going to do something on our own. But it's not something that we can do on our own. We can get by on our own. Many, many Christians just get by on their own. But God wants us to have peace. And peace can only come from trusting in our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.